At this time, our lesson continues in the 11th chapter of Ezekiel. Last time we'd gotten through the 20th verse. And in this part of the prophecy, God is telling Ezekiel that those captives that are now in Babylon, that are now in this area of Chaldea where he is prophesying, those are going to be the ones who will be the true people of God. They'll be the ones who will be allowed to go back to the land of Canaan. He tells Ezekiel that although he scattered them among the heathen, and although the people who are now living in Jerusalem looked upon them contemptuously and would have no real fellowship with them and considered them to be outcasts of God, he says, I will be a little sanctuary to them in these countries. He further says that he's going to gather them, he's going to assemble them out of these countries, and he will give them land of Israel. And when they go into the land, they're going to take away all the detestable and abominable things that are there. And he says, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. They're going to have a fleshy heart, no longer have this stony heart, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then beginning in the 21st verse, but as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Now those who do not want to reform, those who do not want to truly turn from idolatry and to get rid of the abominable and detestable things, do not want to look upon this God as being the true and living God, the one God, they have a different heart. He's going to treat them a different way. Now let's notice here that when we err, the error comes from the heart. We must have the heart changed. And we're talking about here the mind, the thinking capacity of man. That's the part of man that must be changed. And this is borne out for us very plainly by the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning with the first verse. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul here talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. And the way we're transformed is to have the mind renewed. Now this is the same thing that God's talking about here in this prophecy by Ezekiel. Those who have a heart that walketh another way, that walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations. They haven't had the mind renewed or the heart renewed. Paul says to have this mind renewed, and the way that you know that your mind is renewed is when you're able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Any person whose mind, whose heart, is not able to prove what the will of God is, still has yet to have that mind renewed. It's an education process. It's a learning process. It comes as a result of study, as a result of a love for the truth, and digging out and learning and determining what the truth is. Now, this is where the error will be then. If we have the wrong heart, if we're thinking the wrong things, if we have the wrong desires, if we have the wrong philosophy of life, if we're not believing and holding after the things that are truly a part of the will of God. So as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, they don't want to change. Their heart is still just like it was. They're not going to repent. Then he says that I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. He's going to reward them accordingly. Whatever punishment, whatever chastisement, whatever evil thing happens to us, it happens because of our sins, not because it's God's fault. It's our fault. We're rewarded according to what we deserve. And this is taught very plainly here. I will recompense their way upon their own heads. It's not God's way that he is paying them back for. It's their way. They have made their bed. They're going to lie in it. I recommend their way upon their own heads. Now, beginning in the 22nd verse, we see where the vision now is beginning to come to a close. Remember, these the cherubims Now have the presence of God located right on the very top of it, over this throne-like image. And the cherubims had gone out from the temple now and were located by the east gate. And this presence of the Lord was on top of this war wagon. And so now Ezekiel comes back to see this. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So here's the situation. This thing is intact now. This group of cherubim with God over it, the glory of God over it. And verse 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. So the Lord now leaves the temple, riding on this chariot. And he comes to this mountain, which is on the east side of the city, which is the Mount of Olivet. This is the mountain upon which our Savior taught. He viewed the city from this mountain. And he reminisced about the last destruction of Jerusalem that would occur in A.D. 70 by the Romans. He wept for the city here. We find in Zechariah 14, verse 4, that he says that the Lord would stand upon this mountain last before the city is destroyed. So here Ezekiel sees this, that he went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, upon this Mount Olivet. And so this is the last place God is then before he makes a total departure from the city of Jerusalem and its temple. In verse 24, afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Now, the vision is coming to an end. It has ended. Ezekiel is taken back then to where he is literally located. There it is in Chaldea. Back where he's among those of the captivity. You know, he's sitting there with the elders, and he's telling them this vision. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. This ends the vision. He's back at home now. He's no longer in a state of a vision, visiting the city of Jerusalem and seeing those terrible things that are going to happen. So in verse 25 he says, then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. Ezekiel was faithful. He did reproduce faithfully the things that the Lord had showed him. He says, all the things that the Lord had showed me. So whatever Ezekiel learned in his vision, whatever the Lord transmitted to Ezekiel, he then was faithful to give it back to the people. He said he gave them all the things. And that truly is one of the greatest principles that we can follow today. When we study the Word of God, when we learn something that is the truth, then it is our duty to give that to somebody else. It's our duty to reproduce it. Not because it is us or from us, but because it is a reflection of the Word of God and it's from His Word. So we conclude the 11th chapter of Ezekiel, now ready to begin with chapter 12. In this 12th chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is given more information concerning the fact that there was going to truly be a total exile. And he's also told how to try to get this message across to the people there in captivity in Chaldea. You see, the lie or the myth was that this is not going to be a total captivity. We're not going to be here very long. This is only going to be a short-term stay as captives because we still have a king on the throne in Jerusalem. We have King Zedekiah, and he's going to work things out for us. He's going to make some kind of a treaty or make some kind of a prisoner exchange, or somehow or other bring about our removal, and we'll be allowed to go back before very long. But the truth was that Zedekiah was going to be made a prisoner himself. Jerusalem would fall. There would be no kingdom left there, and they were going to be totally and absolutely left in the hands of their captors. And so it was difficult for Zedekiah to get this message across. The people didn't want to believe it. As you know, people usually believe what they want to believe. And they will rearrange the facts. They will distort the statements of truth so that they can make them look like that they're teaching the very thing they want to believe. So we begin with the first verse of chapter 12 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying. Now, Ezekiel had already seen this great vision in the 11th chapter, taken over to Jerusalem and seen what had happened there. Then he was brought back to the land of Chaldea. Now here the word of the Lord comes again. Also came unto me, saying. Verse 2. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see, and see not. They have ears to hear, and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Now this bears out what we were just saying about the fact that people see what they want to see, they hear what they want to hear, and those things they don't want to hear, they do not hear. Those things they do not want to see, they do not see. And this is very, very true today. This is why it is so difficult to teach people the truth, because they do not want to see the truth. They're already deeply involved in their traditions, in the ways that have been handed down to them that come from paganism and idolatry, and they don't want to see anything else. So consequently, if the scripture teaches something differently, they're not going to see it. And by the same token, if the scripture does not teach what they're practicing, they're going to read it in one way or another. And we have example after example of this, even in our modern practices today. One small example of this is how, for example, can the religious leaders of the day get any kind of a religious significance out of an Easter bunny laying an Easter egg. But yet we have this myth perpetuated every year. And denominations throughout the land have their Easter egg hunts. And somehow or other this has something to do with Christianity and with our Savior Jesus Christ. Although such a practice is not taught in the Bible, we have no example for it, we have no permission to do this, but yet learned men, doctors of divinity, perpetuate this terrible, terrible myth upon the people. They have eyes to see and they see not, they have ears to hear and they hear not, for they are a rebellious house. This is rebellion against God. Anytime we persist in doing the things that He's not required us to do, not permitted us to do, yet we do it in spite of God. And this is the way it was in the time of Ezekiel. These people in Chaldea, they did not want to hear the truth. They did not want to know the truth. Even though the truth were told to them, they wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't see it. And the truth was, there was going to be an exile, a total exile of all the nation of Judea, including Jerusalem, and a destruction of the temple. So Ezekiel was told how to try to get this message across. He was to act out a going into exile to get the message across to the people. So beginning in verse 3, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. So what Ezekiel was to do was to start moving. He was to get his things together and get ready to move. And then he was to go through this repeated act of moving during the daytime in their sight. And the purpose of all this was that it may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. There is some chance that they will see this, that they will understand it. There is some chance of this. As long as this people did not see the purpose of their captivity, did not see that it was to be a total captivity, and did not dig in for a long stay, which in this case would be at least 70 years, then the true purpose of it would not be fulfilled. They were to bring about a total change. Everything at Jerusalem was to be actually destroyed, and when it was reestablished, it was to be built again anew. And they were then to be a people that were free from idolatry. And as long as they felt like this was just a little temporary stay over there in Babylon, and they would be allowed to go back shortly and resume their previous ways, then no good purpose would ever be accomplished. And so they had to be made to see that there would be a clean sweep occur in Jerusalem and Judea the present practices, the present traditions, the idolatrous ways would be destroyed. The people were going to be taken out or killed. There would be a few of them made captives, and then they would be allowed to start over at a later time. And that's the purpose now that Ezekiel has in acting this thing out. So it may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. This is a possibility that they will consider. You know, God never makes anybody believe the truth. He never makes anybody do what's right. Everybody is still a free moral agent. Now, he may punish you for doing wrong. He may stop you from doing something that he doesn't want you to do. But he's not going to make you positively turn around and do what's right. And so these people had to be made to consider. They had to be made to see with their own mind, with their own eyes, hear with their own ears, and then know what was happening. So Ezekiel had to exhort to some extreme means here to get their attention about this thing. And we find that today we may find ourselves very muchly misput sometimes in order to be able to get people to hear and to listen to us. It's not just an easy thing to go out here and proclaim the word and everybody falls down and suddenly becomes obedient to it. It just doesn't work that way at all. And so we have to use whatever means are available to be able to get the message across to people. But still, when we do get the message, it must be the words of God. It must be the message of God. It can't be our message. It must be God's message. So it may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Verse 4, then thou shalt bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing. And thou shalt go forth at evening in their sight as they that go forth into captivity. So here he was to be in the act of moving by day and also in the act of moving in the evening. He would go forth. Probably he went from his house to some other set point in the city, like to the wall of the city or some other area, and he'd go back and forth, so that the people would take notice of what he was doing. Here he's going through some unusual behavior. Thou shalt bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing. This is the thing that you're going to pack up of your goods that you can carry. It's what you would take with you if you were going to go into captivity, if you were going to go on a long journey, never to come back. Just what would you take? Well, we wouldn't take everything because we wouldn't be able to carry everything. So he'd have to sort through his belongings and see which he would carry and which he would not carry, because it would be as stuff for removing. And thou shalt go forth at evening in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. Now this would be a slow and deliberate march on the part of Ezekiel. He would walk like those that were going into captivity. He would be carrying a heavy burden on his back. He would be carrying all of his worldly possessions that he was going to be allowed to use in the captivity. And so this was signifying to the people, of course, that there was going to be a removing of the residents of Jerusalem and Judea, and they were going to be taken into captivity, those that would be allowed to survive. And in verse 5, then, he tells him another thing to do along with all of this. Dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. Now, he was to dig a hole in the wall. And as I understand it, this word for wall here means the wall of a house rather than the wall of a city. So he was to dig a hole in the wall of his house. And then he was to carry out thereby. He was to carry goods out through this hole that he dug, as though he were stealing out of his own house, as though he were doing it in secrecy and not able to go out the door like people ordinarily would do. And that we're going to see that this signifies the leaving of the king, the king Zedekiah, from Jerusalem and from his palace, no doubt. And so we see there's a time of warfare, and in this time of warfare, your own goods are no longer your own goods. They are prey for the attackers and for the captors. And so in order to preserve your own, you have to act as a thief in your own house to steal them out. And that's what happened, and that's the thing Ezekiel was signifying. Dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. Now he's going to explain all this in the later part of the chapter. Verse 6, in their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. So he was to carry this burden on his shoulders. All that he was to be able to use in the captivity, he would be carrying it out on his shoulders, and he would carry it forth in the twilight, that it would not be in the broad open daylight, but he would steal out as though it were by evening or darkness, so that he couldn't be seen so well. And he says, "Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground." Now this covering of the face, that he see not the ground, is probably a sign of humility, or a disguising that he put up on his face so that he wouldn't be recognized. He was in the habit, you know, of being the proud, pompous king who would parade himself before all the people and gloat in the glory and the honor and the homage that was given him. But now he would sneak out through a hole in the wall, carrying his burdens on his shoulders, and have his face covered so that he couldn't see the ground. Here he was in the habit of having everybody work and serve him and wait on him. Now he becomes a porter of his own things. He's brought to the very lowest of humility. And this is, of course, the result of sin and rebellion and disobedience. Here the great king no longer could serve as king, but he was sneaking out, carrying his things on his shoulder, through a hole in the wall, with his face covered up, and it was at twilight so that he couldn't be seen. And then he concludes verse 6 by saying, "For I've set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel." This is the sign, Ezekiel. You're going to demonstrate to the people through this sign what's going to happen, and maybe arouse their curiosity, maybe get them to consider, even though they be a rebellious house. Well, our time has expired at this time. We'll conclude at that point. Thank you.